So as you will know, we've been working our way through the book of Nehemiah, and this morning we have come to chapter 10. When I looked at it, I did send an email to the rector and the vicar suggesting they'd be very nice to me, or I might make them do the reading, because the first 27 verses are names. We might skip over one or two of those. But I'm going to read from Nehemiah chapter 10, and we'll go from there. Those who sealed it were Nehemiah, the governor, the son of somebody, and then 27 more verses of other names. All these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God given through Moses, the servant of God, and to observe carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. We promise not to give our daughters in marriage to the peoples around us or to take their daughters for our sons. When the neighboring peoples bring merchandise or grain to sell on the Sabbath, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on any other holy day. Every seventh year, we will forego working the land and will cancel all debts. We assume the responsibility for carrying out the commands to give a third of a shekel each year for the service of the Lord our God, for the bread set out on the table, for the regular grain offerings and burnt offerings, for the offerings on the Sabbaths, new moon festivals, and appointed feasts, for the holy offerings, for sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the duties of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people, have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We also assume responsibility for bringing to the house of the Lord each year the first fruits of our crops and of every fruit tree. And verse 39, the people of Israel, including the Levites, are to bring their contribution of grain, new wine, and oil to the storerooms where the articles for the sanctuary are kept and where the ministering priests and gatekeepers and the singers stay. We will not neglect the house of our God. So it was a challenging chapter. And as I sat and read it, and I wanted just to think and focus on the different things I felt God wanted to highlight to us and say to us this morning. The first thing I think is about the context. If you think back over the story of Nehemiah, we started with the call for people to come and to rebuild the walls. And they did all that work of rebuilding the walls. They coped with those who came and opposed them. They coped with the difficulties. And then they came to the wonderful point where the walls had been rebuilt and the city was secure. And then on the back of that, they had Ezra the priest came and read out loud the law of the Lord. And in response, the people repented. And where we are now is kind of the next step. It's the what next that the people decided needed to be done. And this incredible list of names are just, literally 27 verses of names. It's quite an interesting starting point, the number of people who made themselves accountable for how they would live and to make sure that the house of the Lord and the city of Jerusalem never again would fall into the same level of disrepair, but it would be, they would themselves make sure that they were signing up to make a difference and to give their lives in such a way that they would make a difference in their generation. And you know, whenever we come across lists of names in the Bible, we need to stop and remember that even if we find them difficult to pronounce or slightly strange to our culture and our ear, each one of them is an individual, a son, a daughter, a friend, a husband, a wife. Each one of them was one of God's people, known to God and important to him. And the significant thing in this chapter is that these people decided that they would make their lives count. They were counted, they're listed, but they chose to make their lives count for God and to make a difference in the society and in the city where they were living. Tonight at 7 o'clock, we're having a confirmation service. But it's not just a confirmation service. We're celebrating all the people who over the last 6 months of this year have come to faith, have been baptized, who've been confirmed, and are choosing to say yes to God, who are choosing to make their lives count. So please come back at 7 o'clock. We're having 17 people, 17 adults being confirmed, and we want to celebrate with them, but also with all the rest who have come to faith over the last little while. Because the choices that we make are really important, and the choices that these people make are really significant. And it's also striking to me that the leaders of the people lead by example. And the first person whose name is on the list is Nehemiah. At the beginning, 10 chapters ago, Nehemiah was the cupkeeper to the king in exile. And he came to God and he prayed and he asked God to give him favor. And he took each step of the way, he took seriously the call that God had put on his life to bring restoration and rebuild Jerusalem. And now here he is, he's the first person who signs up to say, I want my life to count. I want to take God's challenge to me seriously. And he leads by example. So we want to look at, really in most of our time this morning, at what it was they signed up to do and why it was important. In verse 29, all of these now join their brothers, the nobles, and bind themselves to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, and decrees of the Lord, our Lord. If we're going to follow God's law, we need to know it. And there's no shortcut to that. But these folks are saying, we realize that it is so important that we follow God's law so that our generation isn't responsible for the kind of disaster that had happened to Jerusalem in the years before. They promise that they will obey carefully. Not just obey, but obey carefully. Isn't that an interesting little phrase? The regulations and decrees of the Lord. And there are two areas that they specifically promise and address. One of them is about who their families will marry and intermarriage. And the other is about not breaking the laws about the Sabbath. And both of these are about, are we going to put God first in our lives? Are we going to live under the reign and rule of God and keep him at the forefront of how they live, how we live? Loving God first, not letting anything distract them or their families from following God's ways and keeping the Sabbath holy and set aside for God. Not letting the Sabbath just become like any other day. The promises they made were to address the problems that had caused the previous generations, which had led eventually to the downfall of Jerusalem. So they wanted to learn by previous mistakes, or learn from previous mistakes, the mistakes of previous generations. And one of the issues had been that God had said he wanted his people to keep themselves holy, to keep the Sabbath holy, to keep the Sabbath set aside, to focus on him. But secondly, not to use marriage as a political weapon to bring peace, but effectively wasn't a romantic alliance, but it was a political alliance all too often. So that if there was an opposing group of people, that they would marry to bring peace and reconciliation between each other. But what it meant was the word of God and the reality of living according to God's rules was dissipated by each succeeding generation. It wasn't just about a concern for a daughter's welfare or what might be required of her in moving and living in a new family. But it was, the concern was actually to protect them and keep them safe within the rules and the safety and the security of the Jewish religion and following God with all their hearts. You know, it's actually true that relationships can be the thing that pull us away from God quickly and from our first love for him. But these two decisions were about choosing to keep God at the center, choosing to keep God at the center of family life and work life, not going out, keeping the Sabbath day holy, not trading on the Sabbath, not letting little by little erode the reality and the truth of how they wanted to follow God and serve him, keeping him first. And then in verse 32, and again in verse 35, there's a very interesting little phrase. We assume the responsibility. We assume the responsibility. It's a stark contrast to the way in which we so often react to something when someone challenges us or when something's just not right in our world. It's not my fault or it's not my job attitude that we so often come across and actually often need to admit that we hold ourselves. It's not my fault. Someone else is responsible. They should do something. They need to make a difference. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility. In contrast, the message that we hear here is we assume responsibility. We need to recognize that actually for each one of us today in Willowfield, in Belfast, we have a responsibility and we need to take a share in the responsibility for how our society is, how this church operates, how the difference that we make in our families, in our workplaces tomorrow. We actually have responsibility to make sure that we keep Jesus at the center of who we are and how we live and how we influence those around us. You know, we have a responsibility to step up into about our behavior, about our choices and the impact of what we choose to do and how we choose to live has not only upon ourselves, but upon others. How we spend money, whether we are focused on fair trade, whether we think about the impact that our choices, how we spend our money has on the people who have worked to provide us with the goods that we have, our carbon footprint, the way that we use plastic and how the environment is being affected. We have responsibility for the choices that we make. We have responsibility for how we look after those in need. We have a responsibility about how we give financially to support God's work in his world, but also specifically, and perhaps it's really appropriate that we're here this morning as we're back in the church, that we give financially support to support God's work, that we look after the church, that we look after the house of God and the ministries that come from it and the people who as a result hear about Jesus and have the opportunity to respond to him. It's our responsibility as individuals to make sure that we let God's power and his presence heal us up and transform us so that we're not limping through life when we could, in fact, be transformed. I was with my mother yesterday, and she showed me a story in the newspaper. And it's a remarkable little piece that she'd noticed and picked out, so thank you, Mum. It's about a former cabinet minister, Jonathan Aitken, who you may remember ended up in court for perjury and then in prison. And as a result of the experience that he went through, he became a Christian. And he is about to be ordained as a Church of England clergyman. He spent 7 months in prison, it said, for perjury, but he will be one of 30 new priests whom the Bishop of London will ordain in St. Paul's Cathedral. He wants to be a prison chaplain. And as part of the event of him being ordained, he wanted somewhere to have a special party or reception so that he could invite former political friends and probably rivals and those who were in prison with him, who studied with him, to some sort of an event after the service. And this seems to me a picture of God's transforming love and goodness and grace. Because do you know where he's going to hold his reception? At the Old Bailey. So the court where 20 years ago he was up in the dock and sent to prison is now the place that they let it out apparently for social functions. And he is going to have a celebration there of all that God has done in his life to transform him and is now sending him out to transform and impact the lives of others. Almost 20 years ago, he said, I left the Old Bailey by the back door, so it's nice that they will now let me in by the front. Isn't that a lovely little cameo picture of what God has done in one man's life? Because he's high profile, because, you know, he was a star in the political world who fell from grace and ended up in prison, the newspaper is interested to see what has happened in his life and to see the difference that the witness that he's able to have is quite remarkable as a result. Now, we're not high profile, any of us, but we still need to be people who allow God to transform our lives, that we take responsibility for the mistakes that we've made, for the choices that we make, and let God heal us up and use us and send us out to make a difference in his world. There's a little, I think it's a poem really. It was certainly written, I first came across it in a book of poetry, and I think it's so powerful. History repeats itself. It has to. No one listens. History repeats itself. It has to. No one listens. We don't want to be people who continue to make the same mistakes. We don't want to be people who never actually stop and say to the Lord, please, will you come and set me free from that issue or that pain or that problem that otherwise holds me back from being the person you want me to be. And I think the story of these leaders, the people of Jerusalem, was that they were choosing to take responsibility for how they would live so that they could make a difference and make sure that history didn't have to repeat itself. That Jerusalem could remain focused on obeying the laws of God, and they chose to take responsibility. And you know, it is our responsibility as God's children to take action, to bring about change and transformation. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What really bugs you about something that's unjust or unfair? And what can you do to change it? Then do it. If there's an issue that really bugs you when you walk around and you see or you hear on the news something that really annoys you, that really frustrates you, but there is something that you can do that makes a difference, then just do it. I think for us as a church, there have been different times when there have been things that have just frustrated us so much. That might be why we have now a food store. It's why we have a CAP Dent Center. It's why we have a job club. It's why Mark and Liz have gone to Cambodia, and it'll be really exciting to see them back next weekend for a holiday, because they saw something that bugged them, but they could step up, take responsibility, and make a difference. And we also have a responsibility as individuals and as a church community together to let others know what God has done for us. And that's, again, why confirmation tonight is so important. 17 adults who've come to faith, who want to tell the world that Jesus has transformed their lives. So as I close, pretty brief, I want to ask you, what areas of your life do you need to assume responsibility? What areas of your life do you need to stop saying, that's somebody else's fault, or that's because this happened to me, or that's because, and say, Lord, I need to take responsibility, and I need to ask you to set me free and send me out. What areas of our society do we need to see God at work? And how are you going to step up and take responsibility? Romans chapter 15, verse 7 says, accept each other then, just as Christ has accepted you. Accept each other then, just as Christ has accepted you. It's really important that as we choose to take responsibility for ourselves, and ask God to deal with the stuff in us, in me, that needs to be sorted out, that we actually don't ever make anybody else feel that they're not accepted and they're not wanted and they're not loved and included as well. Accept each other then, just as Christ has accepted you. For each of us, the big message of our stories, of our testimonies, is always that God has forgiven us, has set us free, has accepted us, has healed us, has changed us, has transformed us, and sends us out into his world with that same message of hope, of restoration. And the folks in Nehemiah's day have a wonderful example for us that despite the hassles they'd faced, despite the mistakes that they'd made, despite the fact that they spent the whole of the previous chapter repenting of their sins, they're now in a place where they're stepping up, where they're making choices, and they're assuming responsibility to be the people that God wants them to be. And Father, this morning we want to pray that we would be more and more the people that you want us to be, that as individuals and as a church, we would put you at the center of our lives, that we'd make choices and decisions about how we live, that would bring glory to your name, and that would show others around that you are alive and at work transforming our lives. And Lord, that you would help us to assume responsibility where we can make a difference in the choices that we make and how we live, so that again, all the glory goes to you.